We're continuing in our series of lessons concerning the rearing of children. As we said, we're basing it upon the book that Dr. Hobbs wrote, For the Good of Your Child. And we certainly look forward to hearing what the Lord has for us in this very, very important subject. Now, the Apostle John, in 3 John 1:4, said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now think about that, that the Apostle John, who walked with Christ, looking back on his life, and he came to the conclusion that the greatest joy that he could have was knowing that his children walked in truth. Now, I believe he was speaking broadly of his children in Christ who were redeemed under his ministry, but there is no reason to think that this greater joy cannot be experienced when it comes to hearing that your own children walk in truth. You know, think about when your children leave your home and what joy it will be when you know they leave loving God and wanting to walk in His truth. Can a parent have any greater joy than to know that? Perhaps someone will remark that your son, I saw your son last week, perhaps in a faraway place, and it was so good to see that your son was walking in truth. My, how that will light up a parent's eyes to think that their children are walking in truth. But the warning from Scripture is that this walk does not automatically happen unless children are reared up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, walking in truth is usually preceded by much effort and prayer on the part of the parents. Now, there are exceptions to this. God can reach down and He can grab a hold of a child from a household where Christ is not named. And He can grab a hold of that child and bring him into the kingdom. And that person will walk in truth. But generally speaking, much effort is preceded for that to come about. And that is why we as teachers must help fathers and mothers in this great work and therefore this study. Now, in our introductory lesson of this series called For the Good of Your Child, we turn to Hebrews 12, 9 and 10, where we learn that God chastens His children for their profit. Now think about that. God chastens His children for their profit, and the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to add the words that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now meditate upon those words, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God gives purpose for what He requires His children to do, His parents to do. In other words, God chastens not for His own pleasure, as some earthly fathers are prone to do. We talked about that, the father who demands quiet in the home for his own benefit. But God, not for His pleasure, but all chastening by God comes about that we might be partakers of His holiness. That just is mind-boggling when you think about it, to be partakers of God's holiness. So, child-rearing done in a biblical way will bring about children who become adults and are partakers of God's holiness. In God's realm, all chastening comes about so that profit or increase comes to the one chastened. For as we are told in Romans, all things work together for good to them that love God. You think about, do you believe that? In other words, you think about God as a conductor of a great orchestra. You know, that conductor wants all things to work together for good. He doesn't want a squeaky violin over here, or a trumpet or a trombone that is off. He wants everything to work together for good. So he directs and practices and practices and practices, and everybody goes according to his demands, and all things work together. Well, God is the great conductor of the universe. And he sees, can you imagine trying to conduct this earth? Trying to conduct all the activities of this earth and then to say that all things work together for good to them that love God? Now, if you love God, you're in a special group where God ensures that this will take place. All things work together. Remember evangelist Don Jasmine, what did he say years and years ago about all? All means all, and that's all means. And God says here that all things work together for good. So God doesn't deviate. God doesn't say, well, 98% of the time it works for good. No, he says 100%. You know, God can say that. He's sovereign. I can't say that. I can't look back on my family and my household and say that all things were done right. Can't say it. But God can say it. So God imparts to us how he deals with his children so that we may know how to deal with our children. That's the lesson book. It is not the other way around, for God receives no instruction from us. You know, God doesn't say, I wonder how they do it. Howard's pretty good at this. I wonder how he does it. Maybe I can put that in my book. No, God doesn't do that. It's not the other way around. God is one way, and there is no other way. We do it his way, or failure is assured. You want to be a failure? Do it your way. Just go about and do it your way. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. So we are to follow his way, and his way requires chastisement, which means the correcting in the rearing of children. You know, when you drove here today, did you realize that you were chastising your vehicle? Your vehicle wants to go its own way. You get in and you sit and you grab something in which to chastise. Now, if you don't grab that, your car, your automobile will go its own way. Now you say, well, that's silly. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about. Taking hold of that which controls and moves in the right way. Every time you turn, you chastise your car. Every time you put on your brake, you chastise or correct your car. Now, if you love your car so much to do that, love your children so much to do that. So he made us. We didn't make ourselves. And he says, chastisement is required in the rearing of children. In fact, the Bible teaches us that chastisement establishes fatherhood and verifies the father-son relationship. Now, our brother Chris told me this story the other day. I thought it was so appropriate. And he related this story about a recent happening in our summer camp during snack time. That's the highlight of the day. So a little camper boy came to him and said, "James spilled my drink. And now I have nothing to drink." I don't know, did he say it in kind of a whimpering tone? "James spilled my drink. And now I have nothing to drink." Now Chris quickly replied, "Well, I will just have to go and give James a whipping, won't I?" Now, down here we would call it a whooping. But he hasn't been here long enough. He's from Maine, and up there there's a whipping. But down here it's a whooping. Now, of course, he said this in jest. But one thing I know about children is adult jest is not necessarily children jest. You know, I can go into a classroom these days and tell my adult jest, and I gotta get some children jest. So a little while later, the little boy came to Chris and asked, "Are you married to Mrs. Adams?" Knowing that she was James's mother. Now, what was taking place in the little boy's mind? This boy reasoned that if Chris was going to give a whooping to James, he then must be James's father. Now, if a little boy is able to grasp this principle, why is it so hard for grown men to figure this out? You see, what establishes the father-son relationship is chastisement, correction. "You're my corrector. There's my corrector. That's my dad." But God knew that this principle would not be automatically known, so he gave us Hebrews 12, 5 through 8 to clear up any confusion. You know, God's not the author of confusion. If you're confused, you know who the author of confusion is? It's Satan. You walk around in a confused daze, you're walking around in the world of Satan. But God's not the author of confusion, so he clears this up. And he says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." So he's establishing a pattern here. The pattern that we're to follow. God chastens. We're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, those are strong words. Aren't you glad that God loves you enough to chasten you? Listen, if I'm going towards a cliff, I want someone to say, "Stop! Stop, you're going to fall over." "If ye endure chastening," now look at this, "if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." If you allow yourself to continue on in this relationship, not despising the chastening of the Lord, then he dealeth with you as sons. You see how this relationship forms. "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Wow, powerful scripture. Boy, that's powerful. These scriptures, you got to read them. You got to almost read them powerfully to get the sense. You don't read them like a wimp. You know, you can read the scriptures like a wimp and be a wimp. But you see the power in the scriptures. Now, the word bastard, it defines itself here, for it says it means not sons. What does it say? Then are ye bastards and not sons. So it's defining itself. In this case, the word means spurious. Now, spurious means not genuine. Now, a child that receives no chastisement from his father is spurious. He's not genuinely a son. Now, do you want to put your children in that position? Not to be a son? So you see how clearly Scripture teaches that the father-son relationship is established by chastisement. And if there is no chastisement, the Bible says there is no father-son connection. Pretty important. In other words, you can be shown as a father on a birth certificate, but without the doing of the Word of God with regard to the Son, you are not a father in the biblical sense. Now, think about this. Would you call a man a farmer or a husbandman who simply planted seed but did not water, weed, feed, and harvest his crop? You wouldn't call that person a farmer. Just planted the seed, walked away, had nothing to do with the product. Didn't weed, didn't feed, didn't water, didn't harvest. Oh, that's a farmer. No, it's not a farmer. So why would you call a man who did the same thing and didn't chastise his son, didn't correct his son? So from a biblical standpoint, fathers are made by actions, not edict. The birth certificate's nice, but it doesn't prove what you have to prove by actions. So fathers, by correction, by guiding their children in the way they should go, will be reverenced by their children. You'd say, oh, I think it's going to be the other way around. No, it's not. It's not going to be the other way around. God has put in the child a reverence for the one who brings them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a reward there, and the reward is reverence. Now, unfortunately, many of our present-day fathers do not have the reverence of their children, instead choosing to relate to them by friendship or a status of equality or permissiveness. My buddy. God calls it a father-son relationship. He doesn't call it a father-buddy relationship. Now, this conflicts with the idea of discipline for the good of your child and instead seeks to find common ground, which in many cases results only in the good of the father and loss to the child. You know, God gives us a pattern. He gives us a heavenly pattern from a heavenly father where he chastens his children in love and for their profit. And that is to be the pattern in our homes, followed by all fathers and mothers. He is our example. It is the failure to understand this principle, discipline in love, for the child's profit that seems to be rampant in our modern home. For the child's profit. You know, you think about the abuse that children receive today. Terrible abuse. You hear stories of child abuse, but it comes about as a result of the fact that many parents do not understand what is really in their child's best interest. And for many cases, they leave this in the hands of others, choosing instead to take a role of observer instead of the role of true parent. I've heard stories of parents criticizing the learning center people for not changing their baby when they bring the baby in all wet in the morning. You know, they want someone else to do the hard work, and they enjoy the smile of the child. Taking on that which the role of an observer instead of the role of the true parent. And unfortunately, leaving it in the hands of others many times does not result in the good of your child. You know, look at all the governmental rules that we have today. Look at all of the countries that have banned using the rod or using or spanking. Look at all the countries. Is that for the good of the child? They're enacted sometimes to protect many from lawsuits. That's not for the good of the child necessarily, or even to test progressive ideas. My, how I've seen the testing of progressive ideas. Listen, we've had children around for centuries. Don't you think we ought to have it down by now? Yeah, we do. We have it down in the scriptures. But the scriptures aren't good enough. I've got a new idea. I've written it in this book. I hope it to be a bestseller. At the expense of your children. But the key to doing what is for the good of your child is to enter into the process of child rearing immediately after birth. You don't wait until they're 5 years old. 5 years old, by the time you have a five-year-old child without any correction, they're what they used to call a hellion. H-E-L-L-I-O-N. Hellion, I think, is probably like a person from hell. That's what that means. But parents' failure to get their children under their loving command in a consistent biblical way at an early age leads to frustration that is a primary cause of child abuse. Now, if you have a child that is out of control, it brings frustration. And frustration brings actions that are not right. And so much of that is used against the child. Most parents would say they love their children and want the best for them, but that's the rub. That's the problem. What is the best for them? That's the big question. What is the best for the children? Now, the world preaches what is best for them. You hear it all the time. What is best for them? And most parents follow the world. Now, the world preaches what is best for them, and most parents follow the world. But what the world preaches is what? It's temporal. It's time sensitive. And it's not eternal sensitive. And that is why failure comes. For due to their ignorance concerning child rearing from a biblical perspective, they simply do not know what is best for the child, and therefore it is impossible for them to know what to do. So they're in a quandary. Does God expect us to stay in a quandary? Well, the world tries to fill that quandary, to answer that quandary. It's filled with child-rearing noise, competing for the ear and the mind of fathers and mothers, much of it based upon psychology, which is nothing more than human reasoning, and all of this noise will lead to failure as far as God is concerned. So who are you going to put your trust in? Well, we sang about it. The Bible, well, that's the book for me. Now, if I make some mechanical thing, I will know how it works and how it performs best. I'll know where to add the oil. I'll know how to make the adjustments. I'll know when and where to grease it, what fuel it requires, what speed is excessive. I'll know about it because I made it. When I want an answer about servicing my car, I do not ask my neighbor. I go to the manual which came from those who made the car. So that makes sense, doesn't it? If we believe that there is a God and God made us, then don't you think he knows how we tick? Don't you think he knows every iota, every piece, every brain cell, every operation of the body and of the mind? And I think it kind of makes sense to pay attention to what he says about us and how we tick. So he is the only one who can give fathers and mothers the operating manual that is needed to successfully bring a child to maturity. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Well, I have ears to hear. You, looks like you all have ears. Well, what's God talking about? He's talking about ears to hear the Word of God. Now, according to the Scriptures, most do not have ears to hear, for most walk the broad way. You know, Jesus said, narrow is the way. Most walk on the broad way. The narrow way, which Jesus said, few there be that find it, is the way on which ears are given to hear, ears that will hear and do that which the Bible instructs for the good of your child. You got to get on the narrow way. God gives you ears to hear on the narrow way. And when you have ears to hear, then you'll hear what God says in His Word. Now, Dr. Hobbs and Pastor Brainerd and I over the years and Sunday school teachers over the years have tried to be faithful in our teaching concerning child rearing and the biblical principles that tie in with this subject. This is such an important subject. You know, and I'm joyed by to see the families of this church training up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, I think back on I've been here on all of you children in the high school class. Well, not all, you haven't been all born in this church, but a good many of you have been born here, and I've seen your parents who have purposed in their hearts to rear them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's a joy to see that God's Word works. God's Word works. So this is a very important subject. Most important, more important than most. For the training of parents in this corrupt and fleshly age in which we live is paramount for successfully rearing the next generation of servants who are to carry on the work of the gospel. You know, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Well, you know, we're going to be off the scene one of these days. Who's going to carry the load? God's mind is clear. Gives marching orders to fathers to read and study and carry out. Remember this, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You know, why did your parents go through all of this struggle? You know, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to raise you up in the right way. But their desire is that you set your hope in God. And that is the reason given for biblical child rearing, setting your hope in God. For setting your hope in God is the one with all power. You know, who else would you set your hope in? Would you set your hope in a man who fades from the scene? Or would you set your hope in the one with all power? Now, if you couldn't care less that your children set their hope in God, just shut your Bibles and go home. I mean, if you couldn't care less about it, and many people don't. If you desire to live out your big plans, your big hopes in your child's life, the Bible is not for you. A lot of folks do that. I've got big plans. I've got big hopes, and I want my children to fulfill them. But you know, your child has not been brought into this world to fulfill your will. Remember that. You haven't brought your child into this world to fulfill your will. Your child has been brought into this world to fulfill God's will. That's your responsibility. Now, we call our body of believers Grace Bible Church. We used to be Grace Fellowship Church. Well, there was other churches with the word fellowship, and we thought that let's call ourselves Grace Bible Church. The Bible is the center. The Word of God is the center. Jesus Christ, preeminent. Jesus Christ is the Word, preeminent. This is our preeminent book. In calling us by that name, we have a responsibility to teach the whole counsel of God, and we find that counsel in the Bible. We are to teach and train our children not to be a weaker body. My, how that's normal. You have a strong church, and over time, it becomes weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. Why is it? Because they haven't done their duty as to their children. So we're not to train and teach our children to be a weaker body, a body fed the fast food of the culture. My, how the culture loves fast food. It has fast food for the mind. But to be a stronger body, fed the bread of life. You know, this is the greatest food in the world. And that's what we're to impart to our children. But a stronger body will only come as we pastors and teachers take the time necessary to train parents and hope to be parents. That's the children here, the young people. For one of these days, the Lord will bless you with some children of your own. What are you going to do with that child? Are you going to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you going to be proficient in the art of biblical child rearing? So our guiding principle in this most important responsibility of child rearing is not what is good for the parent, not what is good for the teacher, or the school, or the pastor, or the principal, or the government, but what is good for the child. Establishing what is good for the child is ever a constant challenge. There's all kinds of opinions. There may be honest differences. However, for the most part, Bible principles are clear and authoritative on this matter. You know, so many people focus on arguments over obscure things relating to children, relating to what is best for the children. But if that's what you're focused on, you've not done your homework with regard to what is clearly shown of God's heart as given in His Word. You know, so many times we focus on things which are unclear and refuse to do the things which are clear. The Bible is clear. Bible principles are clear. And yet we focus on the obscure things to the neglect of the clear. But that kind of muddied focus simply reveals a double-minded man or woman, unstable in all his or her ways, and not wishing to know the truth. In many cases, it is simply a diversion from doing right. We're good at diversions, but the Bible is clear. Now, a primer in this study is a clear and practical understanding of authority which is revealed in God's Word. You know, you hardly ever hear the word authority anymore. When you say authority, it's almost like you're saying something politically incorrect. We live in a culture where this word is politically anathema, for we live in a world where each man does that which is right in his own eyes. Read the book of Judges, and you'll see what happens when each man does that which is right in his own eyes. Now, last week we read of authority. We read that God knew Abraham, that He will command His children and His household. The home was never intended to be a democracy or a 50-50 proposition. Nowadays, that's the way it's supposed to be. Some sort of a vote. Let's take a vote. But God never intended the home to be a democracy or a 50-50 proposition. So God early on established authority in the home, and we in this modern era have been given no contrary instructions to overturn God's orders. I have not seen anything come down from heaven which says, I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my mind about the structure in the home. Nothing's come down. Has anybody seen anything? Any emails? Any messages? Any texts from God? No, this still the same truth. So in order to be successful in any area of life, we must grasp the truth of authority. God has established authority in this world. We have a place. We have a place under authority. Perhaps we have a place in authority over others. But God has established authority. Now Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power, and that means authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So this authority was delegated to the man Christ Jesus by His Father, in whose hand lies absolute authority. So you have absolute authority and you have delegated authority. Authority is simply the means whereby God exercises control over all His creation. You know, the Bible says that by Him, Jesus Christ, all things consist. Everything consists. Again, that word all. Every atom, every molecule, every planet in its orbit, every star awaits the beck and call of Jesus Christ, for by Him all things consist. Can you imagine having authority over a molecule? Authority over an atom, its nucleus, its electrons, how they go around, how they spin, how they combine with other elements in an authoritative way. They never rebel. They never argue. They always do with what as they're told. So as God said on the mountain, this is my beloved Son. What? Hear Him. That's the command we have as parents. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. All power is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. Jesus is the Word, hear Him. and to determine what is good for your child, also hear him. Where are you going to go for instruction? Where are you going to go for help? You're going to go to the Word of God. And that's why it's so important as you're growing up. And it's such an honor that you have to be in Santa Rosa Christian School and to daily receive instruction, that when you do become parents, or the parents that we have here now, when you have that child before you, you'll know how to raise that child up, that their hope might be in the Lord. And that's what it's all about. And that's how you determine the good of your child. You hear him. You hear him. We'll stop there and continue next week, Lord willing. Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings that we have in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the instruction of the Scripture relative to raising up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to do that in the according to the Word of God. Help us not to pay attention, Father, to the many noises of the world regarding this, but to do what's right according to the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.